Much like Genesis this morning, it's been a little bit longer in us getting back to 1 John than I had anticipated or hoped. And so it's been a month since we've looked. And I don't know if you remember anything that we've done so far. I'm not even going to ask, but hopefully you've got the gist of what John is trying to do. Not just in this first letter of John, but actually what he's trying to do in all his writings. Whether that be the gospel or these letters, or indeed what will be communicated when we come to the Revelation. And what we've read so far in John's first letter is that he's tried to gather these young Christians, this young church, he's tried to gather them around Christ. They are to know him and they're to live for him. They are to know that it is Christ who is their advocate, but also to know that he is their salvation. John's done a lot of warning. He's warned them about living in this world, and he said that we shouldn't get comfortable because this world will end, but it is God who abides forever. John is writing his letter to ensure that believers are ready to live in their time and in their place, and to be ready for the opposition that they will face. And there's no doubt about it. The early church faced some of the harshest opposition we can ever imagine. But as much as they did then, we mustn't think we are immune today. Because we will continue to face the same opposition. Because what John is writing here is timeless. We see opposition towards the church in John's time. But we've also known it through every generation. As we saw last week with Open Doors, even the church in our day is under extreme persecution overseas. And as we know here in the United Kingdom and Ireland, we are continuing to face challenges to what we uphold as biblical truth. With this past week in Stormont, with our own elected politicians voting that the Christian voice is to be silenced in the public square. That might have passed you, but it was entered into law in Northern Ireland that no longer can there be any form of our participation in freedom of speech in the public square. So if you don't think persecution is coming, and if you don't think it's coming soon, then I encourage you to think again, because it is. And that's what is so beautiful about what John is writing, because it is timeless. What he's calling us to is to a gospel-transformed life. And a gospel-transformed life is one that is not dependent on the things of this world, but is dependent on Christ and on Christ alone. And that's what he keeps pointing his hearers to. And in our passage tonight, John wants to move on to help believers identify who it might be that is luring them away from truth. And he introduces us to the term antichrists. Now, we'll come to see what John means about this term, but he is not presenting it here in any future prophetic way. He is simply stating what is going on at that time for those believers. And in many ways, what John is trying to do, in what he's trying to teach here, is what we see in many a movie. If you've ever seen Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, or Annie, or Oliver Twist, you know that there's always a character who portrays themselves as being good and on your side, when in fact their motives are much more sinister. Now, I think what I'm about to do is I need to give a little caption of warning, because some of you might have had nightmares seeing this character. But do you remember the Child Catcher? We all thought Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. By the way, if you're probably under the age of 25, Chitty Chitty Bang Bang's probably going over your head right now. But do watch it. We all thought Chitty Chitty Bang Bang was a good child's movie. Yet in all of the movies of that generation, you had the most frightening character of all, the Child Catcher. What child wants to watch a movie that has a character in it that catches children? You see, what he did was he was very clever, the Child Catcher, because he would portray himself as being the friend of children. He'd betray himself as having this sweetie stall, and he'd invite them to come and get the free sweets, and all the children would come, and they'd come in and they'd choose, only for all of the colourful trappings of the outside to disappear. And inside, they would be trapped. They'd be put in cages, and no one would rescue them. He's got them, and they can't escape. And I'm genuinely sorry if I've now brought anything back into your mind that will bring you nightmares this evening. But it's actually the perfect example for what John is saying here. He's saying, beware. Don't be fooled. Don't look at what's glittery and fancy, because behind it lies entrapment. Behind it lies enslavement. Behind it, truly, you will find lies. See, John is warning his readers to beware of those who would peddle a profession in Jesus Christ, even call themselves apostles, but are in fact against Christ rather than for him. And so John begins in verse 18 with a warning that it is the last hour. Now, John does not mean a literal hour or even a short number of years. We know this because 2,000 years later, we're still here. He is simply stating that we are in the last days, or we're in the end times. And we have been since Christ ascended to heaven. And we will continue to be in the end times until he comes again. The end times is not a fixed number of years before Christ comes. The end times began when he ascended into heaven and will continue, be that 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years before he comes again. What he's trying to communicate with them is that they must have an expectation that Jesus will return. An expectation that eternity can come at any moment. And because of that information, he wants them to keep going. He doesn't want them to take their focus off what awaits them. As he stated in the previous section in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what John is saying is, don't allow the world to suck you in. Don't allow the world to entrap you. Don't allow the world to be not a child catcher, but a soul catcher. Stay away from it. And look only to Christ. Well, suffice to say, John is content in knowing that it is the last days, because there are those around who are attempting to mislead God's children. And so I've chosen, based on the illustration I've given you just a moment ago, to refer to them as the soul catchers. But John actually gives us a better word, because he calls them antichrist. Now, I realize the term antichrist is a very emotive term for the Christian church. And I know it's been preached upon from different perspectives. I don't want to go down the route of how we may interpret any prophetic sense and a fulfillment of prophecy of antichrist, because that's not where John takes us this evening, so that is not where I'm going to go. The term being very emotive to Christians really depends on how we understand what the Bible is saying. And whenever we come to Revelation, even though Antichrist is not mentioned in Revelation, there are connotations there that we will pick up. But John will speak of Antichrist 5 times in his letters. I'll say he'll never mention it in Revelation, although the beast rising out of the sea in Revelation 13 has often been portrayed as Antichrist. So knowing these letters are not prophetic letters, they are pastoral letters, we can know that he is talking about what he already knows. He's talking about what is going on in his time and his place, because whenever he refers to Antichrist, or plural Antichrists, it is in the present. He is helpful that in later passages he explains how he defines Antichrist. And the first thing that he says about Antichrist is that it is plural. There's not one. And we see this in verse 18, where he says, "So now many antichrists have come." Present tense. For John, there's not one figure that will arise at some time in the future to bring about a one world order, as has been interpreted. He says that they have come. Present tense. Now, for many of us, we'll be familiar with what the Westminster Confession says about Antichrist, even if we didn't realize that that's where it came from, or that indeed what I'm about to say next came from the Westminster Confession. But in chapter 25 and paragraph 6, the Confession says, regarding the church and understanding the church, there is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalts himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God. Now, the Confession is stating that no one can claim to be head of the church, and that any claim is false and is therefore against Christ, as there is no other head of the church but Jesus. The Confession is stating that the Pope of Rome is not stating that the Pope of Rome is the Antichrist, because we do not believe in one single Antichrist, because John uses the plural. But we recognize that in the historical context of the Confession, he is the current, at that time, embodiment of what John is saying in verse 18, because the Pope at the time was against what was spoken in Scripture. So that's the first thing, that Antichrist is plural, not singular. The second thing to say is that John here in verse 22 states that he is a particular person. He is the liar. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. And so John tells us, if you want to know what an Antichrist looks like, or what that Antichrist looks like, well, then they are the ones who deny the Father and the Son. They are simply anti, which means against, Christ. John's clear definition is that antichrists are those who simply deny the existence of God the Father and God the Son. So a denial that Jesus is the Messiah is also a denial of God the Father. Many people say that we can all worship the same God, we just disagree about Jesus. But John speedily puts that error to rest, because to deny the Son in his totality is to deny the Father. No matter what your religion, if you deny the deity of Christ, you can't say that you worship the true God, because John says you don't. You can't choose God and reject Jesus. Since God has revealed himself through his Son, it is obvious that if you deny the Son, well, then you're denying the Father as well. John says that anybody who denies that Jesus is the Messiah, that is, that Jesus is God in human flesh, is Antichrist. It doesn't matter whether they wear a religious robe, or he or who he or she is, or how much of the Bible he or she may believe or agree with, or how he or she treats humanity. If they deny that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is God in human flesh, then they are Antichrist. Now, we've done a bit of jumping around from the start of this section through to verse 22, so we're going to go back again to verse 19. Because John says that the believers will know who this Antichrist is because they went out from us, but they were not of us. They're known to them. They're people who were with them. But the departure of these false teachers serves an important purpose. Their departure is to make clear that the false teachers are not part of the true church. So the true church knows that the false teachers are not part of them. And one of the first marks of false teachers is that they depart from the fellowship of the church. They're not willing to come under the authority of the church. They're not willing to allow the word of God to speak into their lives because it challenges them too much and convicts them that what they're doing is wrong. And so the first mark of someone who is a false teacher, someone who denies God and Jesus as Messiah, someone who is Antichrist, will depart from the fellowship of the church. In verses 22 to 21, John draws our attention to the work of the Holy Spirit, and in many ways tells us the second mark of false teachers, that being they deny the faith. The believers have been anointed by the Holy Spirit or from the Holy Spirit. And the result of this anointing is that all Christians have knowledge of truth. Now you may be sitting there thinking, well, I don't have any knowledge of mathematics, so how can I have a full knowledge of truth? Well, you already have an anointing as Christians, and so John says you have all knowledge in verse 20. It's true that no one knows everything about Christian truth or about anything else in the world for that matter. What John is saying is that you know the truth because the Holy Spirit, who is truth, indwells you. In other words, you know the truth because you have been taught the truth. Christians need not feel deprived because of the Gnostic false teachers and their appeal to special knowledge. And remember, that's what John's trying to combat here. These people called the Gnostics, those who claim to be more spiritual and to have more knowledge than the true church. You see, to know Christ is to know him who possesses, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what Christ professes he has. And if that's what Christ has for us, then we can know them through the Spirit, as the Spirit leads, as the Spirit gives us, in the old word, unction, to know what is right and what is wrong, as long as we continue to walk in his way and in the light of his word. You see, Christians know God. Christians know Jesus. Christians know the word, and Christians know the truth. We know how to distinguish truth from error and false teachers from true teachers. This anointing that John talks about teaches us everything that is necessary for spiritual life. It's not some special or hidden or secret knowledge, but it is something within us that the Spirit does that allows the hardness of our hearts to be broken away so that we can know who the true living God is and be directed by him in all matters of truth and rightness. In verse 22, we've already seen John shows clearly who the liar is, and it is the Antichrists. And in verse 23, he affirms that those who confess the Son also believe in the Father, because the Son must have a Father. And this is important for John to communicate. Again, remember, he's fighting against heresy. Heresy that would teach a different truth from the gospel. He calls the church to remember what they have been taught. And what they've been taught is to abide in Christ. If something abides, it stays. If you want to abide in piano playing, then you have to keep practicing so you don't forget. To abide in Christ is more than a moment in life of a confession of sins. Abiding in Christ is a daily living relationship. It's daily knowing him as your Savior and also knowing him as your sanctification each day, the one who covers you with his blood as an eternal pardon for sin. And as John tells us, abiding in Christ leads us to a wonderful promise. Those who know the Son and the Father in a saving way, those who obey his gospel and all that it teaches, well, they have the promise of eternal life. Eternal life is a gift from God through Christ that every true believer shares. That's the promise we have. That's what abiding in Christ means, that we are sure and certain of our eternal future, eternal life. Well, the final two verses are John's conclusion of this wee section before he moves on to further explain some of this teaching in chapter 3. He wants to go back to really where he started in verse 18 and to remind us that Jesus is coming back so that the believers then and we now will be ready for when he appears. He wants them, as he says in verse 26, to guard against those who are trying to deceive you. Commentator David L. Allen says this: Satan is a counterfeiter. He is a deceiver. Jesus said concerning Satan that he was a liar from the very beginning. You see, this is who we're battling against. This is the one who is coming in our direction. This is the one who's throwing us laws coming from Stormont or Westminster. This is the one who is throwing us challenges to what we believe is biblical truth so that we will water it down, thinking that we are becoming more palatable to the world. He's a counterfeiter. He's a deceiver. He's been a liar from the very beginning. And historically, Satan's first lie was to Eve in the Garden of Eden when he questioned what God had said. And from then until now, Satan is ultimately behind all false teaching and all spiritual deception. You see, the world today is filled with false doctrine. The personal nature of God is denied in many false religions. Today, it's also common for so-called Christian theologians to question or to outright deny the inerrancy of Scripture. But John assures us that we will be able to identify what is error and what is not. As he concludes by saying, abide, above all, abide in Christ. And that's how he finishes in verse 27. And again, he's not saying that all Christians have a full knowledge of Scripture automatically. But he is saying that we have Scripture itself to guide us so that we can know its truth, thereby knowing the truth that we see in this world and also the lies and determine between them. The question is, will we learn from Scripture and will we use it as the supreme standard that it is? So how do we put this into action? How do we live this out? Well, I want to say, be careful what you watch, be careful what you listen to, and be careful what you read. And I'm not talking about soap operas, I'm not talking about secular music, I'm not even going that far. I'm talking about what you watch, what you listen to, and what you read in the Christian world. I remember going into a Christian bookshop maybe about 15 years ago, and I was surprised at what their top 10 books were. They were authors that by other parts of the church have been called heretical in how they've understood, I guess, what we would call a prosperity gospel. And yet they were number one in Christian bookshops in Northern Ireland. We have to be careful. Just because a book is popular does not mean that it is worth reading or accepting what it teaches. In this world of YouTube, where we've all become very familiar with watching services on YouTube, be very wary of the autoplay button. The autoplay button is simply when you watch one YouTube video and when it finishes, the next one automatically starts. Because one minute you can be listening to sound doctrine and the next minute you can be taken straight to the gates of hell with heresy. Be very careful. How do you be careful? Know your Bible. That's what John says. Abide in Christ so that you may know truth, so that whenever lies are presented to you, you will know it as lies, you will know it as falsehood, and you will stand for what is truth and not be sucked in, not be lured by Antichrist, and so devouring what really the soul catcher has for you in a cage of his own making. Measure what you hear to Scripture and abide in Christ. Stay connected to him through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We must love him supremely and stay connected to him relationally. We must stay grounded in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, and in Scripture. Do not neglect daily Bible reading. Do not neglect the daily study of the Word. And do not neglect prayer, especially in these days. As James reminds us in chapter 4 and verse 8 of his letter, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, this is a wonderful promise that James gives us. That when we abide in Christ, when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. He will be near to us. So that as we connect with him daily in the Bible, in the study of it, and in prayer, so that in these end times, as we await Christ's return and our arrival in our heavenly home, we will be fit and ready for whatever the soul catcher, whatever the Antichrist would have for us, and remain firm for Christ. May God give us the strength, the grace, and the wisdom to respond to his word. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you. We thank you that we have so much teaching from John to learn about what it means to live in the here and now, but yet people who are ready for that day, that one day that will come when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and we'll shout the victory. But until then, until that joyous day, Father, make us very aware of those in this world who are antichrist, those who lie and deceive, those who would catch our souls and make shipwreck of our faith. Help us to know the truth of your word so that we may stand against them and stand in your truth and in your truth alone. Give us the grace to live in this way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.